The subject of prayer is, there's a lot of different parts to it, and we've actually talked about it a number of times before here. We've done series on prayer here in the church, and we're starting another one today. Here's what I want you to think about. You ever seen one of those movies where, like, the main character should tell the truth about something or just speak to his wife about something or just come clean and everything would work out, and they don't? That they keep their mouth shut, and then so there's all this chaos and destruction and people are all upset when all they needed to do was actually open their mouth and say something. Okay, any relationship that is silent, any relationship that lacks communication is broken. If I was to stand up here, and awkwardly not say anything, things wouldn't go so well this morning, okay? Everything we do with other people involves communication, and you've never had a silent relationship that lasted at all. And so as we talk about prayer, there are so many different things that we can talk about when we bring up the subject of prayer. But here's kind of the starting point to us, or for us today, is we want to talk about the fact that prayer, at its core, is a measure of our relationship with God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. You know, the Pew did a survey in 2014. Over half of Americans say they say some kind of prayer daily. 63% of Christians in America say that they view prayer as essential. And yet, in so many places, in so many ways, I don't know if you're aware of this in your own life, I certainly am in mine, it seems like prayer is something that is somehow less than what it should be. Some of us pray very sparsely. Some of us hardly pray at all. Some of us only pray when things are going downhill. And so we want to look at that today. We want to look at that by looking at Jesus' life. And of course, since we're talking about prayer, we should probably pray. So let's pray. Father God, as we think about prayer, we're thinking about you. I ask that you would use my words, that you would guide me as I share this morning. I ask that you would guide the hearing of the words that are spoken as we look at Jesus and what we see of him in the Gospels. God, we ask that you would set the pattern for us, draw us closer to yourself, bring us into prayer. We ask this in his name. Amen. So I was really thinking about, almost struggling with this week as I was thinking about preparing for this message. How do you have a message about prayer, especially when you know that most people in the room already pray, at least to some extent? How do you not just rehash the same old things? And I thought one of the best ways to grab people is to give them a quiz. But I know that makes some people's heart like kind of thump, so we'll call it an assessment. So I'm going to give you a prayer assessment here. I invite you to participate in it. And so here it is. You can either get 10 points, 5 points, or 0 points. There's 3 categories, and there's 2 different sections of it. So here's the first one. Go ahead and do the next one. So if you pray at meals most of the time, just about every meal, give yourself 10 points. And just so you know, we're not going to share our scores, okay? So relax. It's okay. So if you pray at most meals, give yourself 10 points. If you pray with some regularity, but it's, you wouldn't say it's like just about every meal, then give yourself 5 points. If you don't pray regularly at meals, give yourself 0 points, okay? Second category here that we've got is if you have quiet time of at least 10 minutes, you know, devotional time, if you take time 10 minutes a day to intentionally set time aside and you say, I do this most every day, give yourself 10 points. If you go, I do that probably several times a week, give yourself 5 points. And if you don't do it regularly, give yourself 0 points. Okay. And then so the last one in this category is I spend extended time in intentional prayer. In other words, you take some time on a regular basis to go, I'm not just going to take a few minutes today, but I'm going to go pray. So if you do that at least monthly, give yourself 10 points. If you do it at least a couple of times a year, give yourself 5. And if you don't do it regularly, give yourself 0 points. Okay. So now out of 30 possible points, you'd ask yourself, well, how am I doing so far? But we're not done yet. So we'll go to the next slide, which is that first section was just what I do. It's a kind of an individual assessment. Here's a corporate assessment for you. So the first one is, how often do you join in a weekly prayer group? Okay, and I realize schedules are busy. You don't have to do it every week. But most every week, you gather with other people and you pray. Okay, if you do that most every week, give yourself 10 points. Just some of the time, give yourself 5 points. If you really don't do it hardly at all, give yourself 0 points. All right. The next thing is, do you get together with any kind of monthly prayer group? Okay, do you do that most every month? If yes, 10 points. If just sometimes, 5 points. Or give yourself nothing if you don't ever do that. And the last one here is, do you as a family come together intentionally? And if you're single, you can just give yourself 10 points for this if you're living by yourself. But for the rest of us that are living in a family context right now, if you do this most every day, give yourself 10 points. If you do it several times a week, give yourself 5 points. And if you don't do it at all, give yourself 0 points. Okay? And now, kids, if you're sitting with your parents, you can grade them on this last one, right? So you can tell them how many points they get. But here's the thing is I would wonder what our overall scores would be. Okay? I would guess that probably on the first set of questions, it might be fairly high. I would guess on the second set of questions, it's probably fairly low. And I would tell you, just to be totally honest, it's pretty low, or at least a lot lower than I would like it to be. With respect to how my numbers come out. And my intent in giving you this quiz is not to go, hey, let me beat you about the head and shoulders and get you to pray more, okay? What I would like you to ask is, if you don't have 30 out of 30, why is that, okay? And we're going to try to answer that question by looking at the life of Jesus. So this is kind of our plan for today. We're going to be looking at the life of Jesus. Just real quickly, we're going to look at some of the verses that talk about what he did while he was here on earth, and we want to ask the question, why did he pray? Okay. And then we're also going to kind of say, based on that, what does my prayer life tell me about me and my relationship of God? Because I would submit to you that how I pray really tells me how I think about who God is. Okay. And then the last thing is, we'll say, well, so based on that, what are we supposed to do with all this? Right. So let's look at the life of Jesus first. I'm not going to take you through the Bible. I'm not going to actually give you time to look at all these verses because they're scattered all over the place, and I want to keep this a little bit shorter. But I'll have them here on the screen. So as we go through these different verses that talk about the life of Jesus, the first one is Luke 5:16, and it says, "But he," meaning Jesus, "would withdraw to desolate places and pray." So it was Jesus' habit to go off by himself and pray. The next one is Mark 6:46. After he had taken leave of them, his disciples, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. So again, we see him going, hey, I'm going to take some time away and go pray. Luke 11:1. Get it up there. Luke 6:12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. So Jesus is going out by himself to pray all night long. Anybody here ever done an all-night prayer vigil? That's one I haven't quite done yet. A couple people have, right? And then in this last one, we see that the disciples are asking Jesus, teach us to pray, but why? It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So they're watching Jesus, they're seeing this pattern of prayer in his life, and they're saying, hey, God, we would like to learn how to pray as well. Okay? So here's the picture that I would like to set before you. If Jesus was praying while he was here on earth, that was his habit, that was his pattern, he did it all the time. And if Jesus is the Son of God, okay, if he is part of the Godhead himself, why does he need to pray? Okay, and so we can ask ourselves these questions about why did Jesus pray? Did Jesus need to pray because he needed more power? The answer to that would be no. We see in the Bible that he is walking on water, that he's healing the blind. He tells us that he could call down legions of angels to help him. Jesus is not in need of more power. We can ask ourselves the question is, does Jesus need to know more stuff? Okay? And it's interesting that the Bible tells us that Jesus actually sacrificed some of his knowledge of everything in taking the human form while he was here on earth. Okay? But he had this constant connection with God. Right? And so Jesus didn't need to know all kinds of extra stuff. He was always in communion with God. Okay? So Jesus has different reasons. We might say, hey, why was Jesus praying? And we might come up with these different reasons why he would. Does Jesus need to grow his faith? Does he need to be more convinced? The answer is no. He's the Son of God. Okay? He is absolutely in connection with God himself. And so why does Jesus pray? Well, the answer is that Jesus had a relationship with God. Okay? That is fundamentally why he prays. Right? And so if Jesus is in a conversation with his Lord because of the fact that he is in a relationship with him, there's something we can learn from that. So the first thing I want you to kind of think about is that Jesus' relationship with God was intimate. What's that mean? It means that they were like tied in together like this. There's so many statements that Jesus makes about his relationship with his Father. He says in John 5:19, he says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And then he says in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." So we have this picture that Jesus is in this super tight relationship with God. And so that prayer life that he has is a manifestation, it's a natural outflow of the fact that he is connected with the Father. Okay? Jesus' relationship with his Father is also one of mutual love. Okay? So Jesus is not just down here and God is up there and there's kind of like a one-way communication thing. There's this back and forth between the two that involves not only communication but obedience. There's this fascinating verse in Hebrews where it says, Hebrews 5:7, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission." What a fascinating thing that it doesn't just say he was heard because he was the Son of God. It says he was heard because of his reverent submission. So Jesus' relationship with his Father was one of mutual love, where the Father was loving him and he was loving the Father back through obedience. And so when we look at the question of why did Jesus pray, the fundamental answer is because Jesus was in a loving relationship with his Father. That is why he prayed. Okay? Jesus' prayer life was a reflection of his relationship with God. And if that's true, then if we look at ourselves, we can ask the question, what does my relationship tell me about what I think of God? Okay? If prayer fundamentally comes out of how I think about, how I feel about God, who I think he is, then I got to ask myself, what do my prayers tell me about my relationship with God? So I'm going to go through two different sort of dysfunctional ways of thinking about God. And the reason I feel like I'm qualified to say these things is because I see myself in them greatly, okay? I struggle with prayer all the time. In fact, just already several times this morning, I've had to remind myself, you're not praying to the people in front of you. You're praying to God. Right? Anybody ever do that when somebody asks you to pray and you're like, okay, and then you're thinking about what are the people thinking about as I pray? And that's a natural thing. So these ways that we tend to react to God, these ways we tend to come to God in prayer are natural outflows of the fact that we're sinful humans. And yet there's a bigger picture that I hope we can grasp in this as we discuss these things. So the first thing I want you to think about is the idea that sometimes when we pray, we pray in a way that we say, hey, God is just my genie. Okay? You guys have probably seen Aladdin. You know, you rub the lamp, the genie comes out, you get your wishes, right? So often our prayers are that way, where we go, uh-oh, I've hit the end of my rope. There's something that I need, and therefore I will go to God and say, God, I need help. Okay, so like, I've got a math test tomorrow. I'm not going to study for it. So I go to God and I say, God, will you please give me an A on my math test? Because I'm not going to study for it. Okay, that's the kind of the genie in the lamp thing, where I need something from God and therefore I pray. Okay, or sometimes we do this because we've hit our limit. Okay, can I get an amen from the parents? Okay? All right? Sometimes we just get to that point where we're like, I don't know what else to do. Oh, I guess I should pray. Okay? That's not a bad thing, but if that's the only way we approach God, if I look at my life and I say the overall context of my praying is when I need something or when I'm out of options, then I pray, then in a very real way, I see God as this genie that I go to when I need him, and I ignore the rest of the time, okay? Obviously, that is not the way we want to do things. You know, I was really impressed, for those of you that are old enough to have been alive at 9/11/2001, okay, when we had this national tragedy, this terrorist attack, and man, everybody was in church for like a week. And then what happened? We're back to our same old numbers, right? It's like everybody went, wow, we have just hit the end of our rope. We have got to go to God. And then as soon as we thought we were not at the end of our rope again, everybody went back to doing their normal stuff. We are tempted to do that kind of thing in the same way. And sometimes it can be really overt. Sometimes we can be like, hey, you know what? The only time I pray is when I lose control of the car or when I think that, you know, a dog's going to bite me or something like that. But for those of us that are following God, I want you to think about the fact that it can be really subtle for us to do this as well. And I thought a good way to illustrate that is through how we take communion, and we're going to do that now. But here's what I want you to be thinking about is when we take communion, when we do the Lord's Supper, and we're just about to do that, it's easy for us to say, you know what? God has done these things for us. He's made this promise to us. Jesus died for my sins. His body was broken for me. His blood was spilled for me. And I will now take this meal as a way to say thanks. And all of that is a great thing. Okay? But what if we were to take ourselves and say, hey, let me invite God to speak into this. Let me not just depend on what I know from the Bible is true about Jesus, but let me ask God to speak to us right now. So I'd invite you to read along as we put the words on the screen for 1 Corinthians 11:23 and following. So this is what Paul writes as he's preparing, or as he's talking about communion in the book of 1 Corinthians. He writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So let's just pause there. Paul's going to go on to speak some more, and we'll look at these verses in a second. But here's what Paul is saying. There is a reality that Christ died, Christ sacrificed himself, and when we take a cup of juice, we remember the fact that he shed his blood for us. And when we take a wafer or a piece of bread, we remember the fact that his body was broken for us. And we rejoice in the fact that God, that Christ sacrificed himself for us. And that is all a good thing. But this is what Paul says next. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Okay? So what I invite you to do is right now, okay, this would be one of those places where I might say, hey, I don't need to pray to God right now because I'm standing on the word, I'm standing on what he's promised for me, I'm standing on the fact that Christ died for me. Okay? And yet Paul says, wait a minute, we need to examine ourselves. We want to invite God to speak to us. What are the things that I'm actually taking this communion meal for? What are the things that I've done this week that Christ's blood was shed for? Okay? Am I in a place where I'm actually saying, hey, yes, Lord, I understand this is all about you and what you've done, and I regret the things that I've done this week that have pained you, that have hurt the people around me? Or am I just going through this ritual act that acknowledges what Christ did? So we're going to have a 2.5-minute video that's going to play up here. We're going to play it kind of softly. It's just kind of a distraction in case you need something to look at. But what I'd invite you to do is to close your eyes, to bow your head, to think about God, and to ask him, what is it that you want me to think about as I acknowledge the fact that Christ died for me? So we're going to watch this video or just sit quietly and pray, and then when that's done, we'll take communion together. So I don't know if you heard anything from God there. I hope you did. I know as I was praying, I was kind of lifting up the things I know that I've done wrong this past week that he's not pleased with. And then, you know, the thought comes to mind, you know what, Dan, you hold on way too tightly to a lot of stuff. You are way too in control, okay, of the things in your life, or you think you are. Was that God speaking to me? Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Is that true that I've been holding on to things too tightly this week? Certainly, okay? And I never would have thought that if I had not taken the time to ask God. So whether he worked through my mind, whether he just spoke to me, I'll leave it to you to decide. But what I do know is that in coming before God, life changes, okay? And so I invite you to join me right now. As we share these elements, this is the body that was broken for you. And if you are a believer in Christ, you're invited to take this. If you do not know Christ, I'd ask you just to kind of skip this portion. This has special significance for those of us that know Christ as Lord. But Christ's body was broken for you and for me. And we thank the Lord that he was willing to do what he did so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Let's take this together. Christ's blood was shed for us, and this juice symbolizes that fact, that Christ willingly went to the cross so that we could be seen as righteous by God. So the things that we have done today, this past week, they're like they're no more because Christ has paid the price for them. So this blood is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. How we relate to God can transform everything we do. I have just an inkling of that truth in my life, but I know that the Bible says it is very, very, very true. So one of the ways that we can look at God wrongly is to look at him as our genie. We can say, hey, God, you're my genie, and I need you to do something for me right now. There's another way that also ties into communion that we can be thinking wrongly, and that's the idea that we can be thinking about God as this very, very distant king. This really can impact how we pray. Okay? So one of the ways that God can seem distant from us is because we think, you know what? God's way over there in that castle. He's not right here. And the reason that's true is because I've done some really bad stuff. Okay, I am so unworthy to come into the presence of God. And so that's why he's over there doing his thing, and I'm over here hoping that some of the goodness from the castle maybe falls on me. But why would I pray? He's way over here, and I'm right here. That whole way of thinking is such a lie. And the fact that Christ came to earth for us and was willing to die for us means that that castle is not way out there. It means that our king is right here. Right? And so for us to have fallen under the idea that, oh, my goodness, my king is distant because I am not good enough, that is totally contrary to what we learn. Christ said, I know you're not good enough. I want to make you good. So if your prayer life suffers, if you find yourself you don't pray very much because you think, well, God's way over here, and I'm right here, and there's just no point in it, realize that that is a lie that Satan puts out to keep us separated from God. And that is the lie that Jesus crushed through his death. The other way we might think of God as being a very distant king, okay, is in the idea that, God created everything. Why would he listen to me? Isn't that bizarre to think that God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who can speak everything into existence, would care what you or I have to say, okay? And so we think, God's way over there taking care of the universe, and I'm right here, and I'll just kind of keep to myself and wait to go to heaven. Okay? And yet that picture is so far from the truth that's presented in the Bible. Does God actually listen to people's prayers? Okay? Does he respond to people when they ask him to? The Bible is full of opportunities or examples where that's true. Okay? When the Israelites pray to come out of Egypt, where they're in slavery, when God's people pray, hey, let us out of slavery here, God says in Exodus 3:7, he says, I have heard their cry. Okay, we see this great scenario where the prophet Elijah, who's a prophet of God, is kind of in a spiritual contest with all these prophets of a false god. And Elijah goes to the top of this mountain, and there's an altar there, and he calls down fire. He says, God, would you put fire down on this altar? And fire comes out of the heavens and hits this altar and burns it up. Okay, that is God responding to the request of a man. Okay, Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. Okay, and God will respond to that. That is absolutely crazy to me that God would say, I want you to actually ask me so that I can give you the answer. I want you to actually knock so that I can open the door. All right? We have this picture in the Bible that God does not call us into this distant, subservient relationship, but that he calls us into this intimate, mutually loving relationship, just like Jesus modeled for us. And so the right way to be thinking as we pray is that God is my present king, my sovereign father, my close friend. Okay, the idea that everything that I do is in the presence of God. And prayer, my prayers, are not a way, like a tool to get God to do something. Rather, my prayers are part of this wonderful relationship that I have with God. Okay, you think about some of your strongest friendships. Okay, and ask yourself if you can remember back where they started. Did you start off going, hey, I'm going to make a friend? Or did you just start off spending time, maybe doing something together, and then there was an affinity that developed, and now you're great friends? That's what God calls us to as well. Okay, the idea that we would kind of intentionally spend time with him and then find our way into this relationship that is so robust and so full. I put these chairs up here because I wanted to give you kind of a visual illustration of what I'm talking about. And I thought about, I wanted to present God in one of the chairs. And I thought maybe I could use a teddy bear. And so you can't make God a teddy bear. That doesn't work. And I was like, maybe I could put a big sign up there that says God. And I said, that would be cheesy. So I'm just going to ask you to use your mind to imagine, okay, that God is sitting right here. Okay? He's hanging out, right? And I get up. And I'm going about my business for the day, and, you know, I have a habit of usually most days reading the Bible. So let's say my Bible is sitting there, and I come up, and God's sitting right there, and I sit down, and I read my Bible, whatever the passage is for the day. I put it down, I think a little bit, maybe I pray a little bit, and I get up, and I walk away, and God's still sitting right there. And I wonder if God is sitting right there going, Dan, look at me. What if I was to come in and go, oh, good morning, God. I have been having the week. Oh, you know that. But I've been having such a week, okay? Man, and my heart is so broken over what I just learned about my friend. And God is sitting there wanting to have this deep, intimate, wonderful, powerful relationship with me. But so often what I do is I just go about my business. I try to do Christian things. I pick this book up, which is an awesome book, but I forget the author of the book. Okay, and my prayer life reflects that so often, that he's not my close father, not my close friend, but he's rather kind of somebody out there or my genie to be used or whatever. Instead of me going, God, maybe I won't even open this book today. Maybe I'll just sit here and ask you, what do you have for me? Okay, we serve a living God. Okay. And God is calling us into an abundant life with him. And when you think about what Jesus has done for us, and there's other times that we didn't look at when Jesus prays. He prays right before he goes to the cross. If you look in John chapter 15, he gives his followers this picture. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Okay? If you stay connected with me, you'll bear a lot of fruit. If you separate yourself from me, you can't do anything, okay? Jesus does not say, hey, I got a ticket to heaven for you. Would you like one? Jesus says, come to me and be with me and live with me and live with God, right? And that is what will happen. And then Jesus goes from John chapter 15 to John chapter 17. He starts praying for his disciples. He knows he's going to the cross, and he says, you know what, God? And I encourage you to read John 17. It's when Jesus prays for his immediate followers, and he prays for us as well. And he says, you know what, God? I want them to be unified as you and I are unified. I want them to know you. And he talks about the fact that we will have this Holy Spirit, this counselor, God himself, to live with us. Okay, as followers of Christ, as believers in the Lord Jesus. And so God is calling us to this relationship, which is totally one of an abundant life, but it's found only in him. And so one of the things we really struggle with as we pray, I believe, one of the reasons why probably most of us got really, really low marks, especially on the second half of that quiz, is because we're not thinking about God as being a living, active part of our life in every second of every day. We're thinking about him as being kind of over there and somebody that we go to sometimes. And yet the picture that the Bible presents is, I'm totally connected into God when I put my trust in Jesus. Okay. One of the things that contributes to this, I think, and it's important to mention here, we like to say there's power in prayer. And I totally understand the sentiment, and I'm not opposed to saying that. But we do need to understand that there is no power in prayer. Okay? There's power in God. Okay? And prayer is a reflection. It's a means of us getting plugged into God. Can you imagine if I had like a lamp up here and I didn't plug it in and I was pulling on the little switch to get the light to light up? And you're like, no, you need to get yourself plugged into the wall so that the light will actually light up. Okay? That is the picture as well, okay? Sometimes we use prayer and think, my prayer is pulling on the switch, okay? Okay? But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is us getting connected to the power that is God. Okay? Prayer is a reflection of how we're connected to God that way. I want to finish up with this kind of image for you. Okay? Who's here has been to Zion National Park? Okay? Wonderful. I personally think that that was one of the greatest places ever. You know, I think that God's hand is just so evident there. And can you imagine going up to the entrance of Zion National Park and stopping there and saying, "Hey, good, I've seen it. What do we do next? You want to do Bryce? You want to do Arches? What do you want to do next?" Okay, if we just stop here and we see all that and we're like, "Okay, I got it." Okay, it would be foolish to turn around. You want to drive up the canyon. You want to go up the slot canyons. You want to say, "Hey, I wish I had days to go and investigate all of the magnificent things that are surrounding me." Okay, I hope as we talk about prayer, and I hope as I am encouraging you to look at your prayer life and take your prayer life deeper, I hope that you're seeing that not as some kind of a discipline that you must do. Okay, otherwise God's going to smite you with his cosmic 2x4. Okay, I hope you see it as like the entrance to a magnificent adventure. Okay, the reality that I've started to see in my own life, and God has been working hard on me for like 10 years on this whole idea of prayer, is that the deeper I get into it, really what I'm doing is I'm getting deeper into him, and it's like going into this magnificent canyon. It's like starting on this incredible adventure where more and more and more and more life is full and abundant and awesome and deep and full of God. Okay, and that's the big idea. We're going to spend four more weeks talking about different aspects of prayer. And that's good, because prayer can be very confusing. You know, like when you pray for somebody, like we just spent a lot of time praying for Patrick, and he's no longer with us. When you pray for things, there's all kinds of things that come up in your head. You're like, "Why is this happening? How does this work? Why would a God that knows everything want to hear anything from me?" We'll address all those things over the next four weeks, but I think it's so important for us to start with this point right here, okay? Do not try to get a higher point score on the quiz we just gave. There will be a point for that later on, okay? But the point we want to start with right now is to grasp that prayer is all about whether or not we're connected in with God. The pastors of the church talked long and hard. We've discussed this whole series a lot. And our goal is not to be a praying church per se. Our goal is to be a church that's connected with God so tightly that we pray like crazy, okay? And so do we want to be a praying church? Sure. But what we want is we want people to enter into that depth of relationship, that reality with a living God through the blood of Christ, okay, where we go, "Man, that's what we do. We pray." Why? Because we love God and we're so connected to him. Okay? So as we continue for the next 4 weeks, think about that. Think about the fact that our desire is to get connected to God, and prayer that is anything else, okay, is going to be empty. It's going to be shallow. Okay? It's got to come out of our connection with God. So here's where I'll leave you with. If you're sitting here and thinking, "God, I don't really know you," okay, well, my challenge to you this week is pray and say, "God, can I know you? This guy's talking about prayer. I don't really want to pray. Why don't you show me what that's all about?" Okay. If you know Jesus is Lord, but you're like, "Yeah, I really don't pray much," okay, and that's been me for most of my Christian time, most of the time since I profess faith in Christ. Okay. If you're like, "Yeah, I get it. I know prayer is important, but I really don't do it much," I'd encourage you just to ask God this week and say, "Hey, can you draw me in deeper? Can you help me to figure out why that is and what it is that you want me to know? Can you connect me, God, so that I can be one who prays?" And if you're sitting here and you're one of our prayer warriors who's praying all the time, thank you so much for that. God bless you for that. But I would challenge you, too, to say, "God, where can you connect me in deeper? Where can you connect me in more? How can I get connected to you, okay, so that we can change this world? Okay? That's our goal, is to get the whole world loving Jesus. And if we're not connected to God, that's not going to ever happen. And if we're not praying, we're not connected to God. Let's pray.